Well, we're coming to the end of our series for Lent that we're calling Of Soul Importance. We're actually in the next to the last week. We've just got one more week after today. We've been talking about the soul and what it needs to help you live a fulfilling life now and prepare you for the next. And there's a lot of information that we've been covering in this message series. So we've been trying to help you a little bit. So if you got a bulletin on your way in, which I hope you did, on the inside front cover, you'll see that there are some questions for you to think about this week or talk about with a friend or in a small group. But then below that, you'll see some notes with all the notes from the message that I'm about to give to you. And there's some fill in the blanks. So if you're kind of a visual learner, and it helps to write things down, I know I'm that way, then you could just follow along. We've got pens in the pews, but do whatever you feel like. And then after the series is over, you know, you'll have all of these things written down and you can go back and review it or if you've forgotten something. So we've been talking about what the soul is. That's the first thing we covered in this series. It was in the first week. And we said that the soul is the part of you that makes sure that what your body needs and wants, what your mind desires and thinks about, and the choices you make all work together in a healthy and positive way to bring you closer to God. A healthy soul helps you gracefully handle the inevitable hurdles in life and just generally makes you a more loving person. But your soul needs certain things. That's the catch. Your soul needs certain things to stay healthy. It needs faith in the future beyond the grave, the belief in an afterlife. It needs freedom to help you live your best life. And as we said last week, your soul really needs gratitude. But you might be wondering, how do you give your soul these things? Well, if you want a soul that's happy about the future, you have to choose to believe in it. Look at all the evidence for the afterlife in the Bible and from science. If you want a soul that's free, you have to choose to surrender your life to God. With repentance comes true happiness. If you want a soul that's grateful, choose to count your blessings every day. Some people start a gratitude journal. They write in a gratitude journal every day. Or you could just check out this great website, gratefulness.org, by a Catholic monk, a Benedictine monk called Brother David. He's got some great ideas about how to be grateful. Well, today we're looking at the one last thing that your soul needs to be healthy. Your soul needs blessings. You need blessings. And you need to bless. You know, we talk about blessings all the time in the church, but also out there in modern secular society, right? When somebody sneezes, we say, bless you, right? And I don't know if you know this, but that goes all the way back to the 6th century when Pope Gregory I recommended that blessing. He recommended blessing someone when they sneeze in order to protect them from getting the plague. Interesting. In the South, where I come from, people love to say, bless her heart, when they're gossiping about you. I guess it relieves their guilt. When something really hard happens in life but results in an unexpected positive outcome, you might say it was a blessing in disguise, right? Or you could refer to a negative experience like COVID as a mixed blessing, because for some, it had a silver lining of slowing down or being closer to family. And when someone leaves your house, you probably say goodbye, right? Goodbye. That was not a trick question. You say goodbye. That's the short form of the simple blessing, God be with you. Think about it. It's a contraction, God be with you. Blessings are everywhere. In fact, people often come up to me after Mass and they want me to bless their rosaries and their crucifixes and other things, or they ask me to bless them. Sometimes they bring their Maseratis and their Teslas in for a blessing, and I love that because I insist on a test drive as part of the blessing. Occasionally, I'm invited into somebody's house to bless it, and that's great too. There's actually a blessing pretty much for every occasion. In fact, the church has a really thick book that contains lots and lots of blessings. It's called the Book of blessings. You can find it on Amazon if you're interested. And the reason for that, the reason that blessings are everywhere, is because we need them for our souls to be happy. We really need to be blessed, and often. But think about what a blessing. Do you know what a blessing actually is? I mean, how would you define it? What does it mean? How does it help the soul? Well, to put it really simply, a blessing is a prayer that calls down God's goodness or his favor or his mercy or any good thing from God. You call that down on the person or the thing or the event to be blessed. God is the source of every blessing, and so when we look for blessings, we look to the source of blessings. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. To bless other people fills their souls with the help of God, and that's a good thing to do. They need that. We all need that. But it's not just people who can be blessed. As I just said, anything can be blessed, almost anything. Events like athletic games and various kinds of meetings can be blessed. When we start every meeting in church, whatever meeting it is, whether it's the parish council or the finance council, whatever, we always start with a prayer asking for God's blessing. And objects can be blessed. But it's important to know that when an object is blessed, it's not magic. When someone asks me to bless like a rosary or something, I'm not changing the article. I'm not, you know, changing its chemical composition or something. It doesn't take on powers of its own. It's not a talisman, or you can't carry it around like a lucky charm. What actually happens to a blessed object is that it is set apart. It is set apart exclusively for God's use. That's what it means to be blessed. Anything that is blessed means that it is set apart for God's use, including the holy water at the entrance of the church. Why is the holy water holy? It's still H2O. What makes it holy is that it has been reserved for baptisms and for people to bless themselves when they come into the church. You can't use it for anything else. You can't use it to wash your car. It's only for that, and that's what makes it blessed. That's what makes it holy. Is it set apart for God? And it's the same with any blessed object or person or event. The whole purpose of blessing someone or something is to prepare us, to prepare our hearts for greater worship and devotion to God. Because when we encounter the person who has been blessed, or we use the object that has been blessed, or we participate in the event that has been blessed, we remember that it is God who has given us all these blessings. And it reminds us to give praise and glory to God and to grow in our faith. Now, you might be interested to know that some objects, like holy water, can be blessed only by priests or deacons. That's because they remind us of the sacraments. But for most every other thing, including pretty much every other blessing in this book of blessings, any person of faith can bless. You can bless your own home. You can bless your boat. You can bless your fishing gear. You can bless your tools for work. Even your food, right? What do we say before we pray? Before we eat? We say, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts. Bless this food. When you say that prayer before eating, you're blessing the food, which really means you're opening your heart to God and reminding yourself that this is a true blessing from him. Well, the soul needs to bless, and it needs to be blessed. But there's problems with that. There's two problems. Often we find it difficult to ask for a blessing from someone else, right? I mean, how many times can you think of that you've walked up to someone, maybe other than a priest, and you've said, hey, could you bless me today? Probably not very often, if ever, right? It sounds weird. You might feel weird doing that. You might feel like you're kind of being needy or something like that. And our pride keeps us from opening ourselves to the blessings that other people might give us. But there's another problem too. We also find it difficult to offer blessings to other people. I mean, if you're like me, you probably run around all day with a background tape of negativity going on in your head about other people. You know, making judgments constantly about people. I do that all the time. And it's the worst when I get on an airplane, right? When you go to the airport, it is absolutely at its max. Like when the gate agents are too slow. Why can't they hurry up? Or the guy who doesn't have pre-check tries to cut in the line anyway. Or somebody brushes their teeth in the airport sink where you're trying to wash your hands. I mean, gross, right? Or the joker who tries to stuff the oversized bag into that overhead bin. That angry, judgmental, inner monologue that I have, and I suspect most of you have some from time to time, that goes through our heads, it's not blessing people around us, is it? What I'm supposed to be doing, what you're supposed to be doing, and what my soul needs to be doing, and what everyone else's soul needs, is blessing. Even when the people around you annoy you, your family members, your coworkers, your boss, whatever, bless them. It will instantly calm you down. But the truth is, we are so often ready to condemn, right? We're so ready to condemn other people. It's part of our fallen human nature. The gospel passage this week is a perfect example. In the story, you know, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was there for one of the three major annual pilgrimages. And he went out to the area around the temple. This is where the rabbis would gather. They would to teach their disciples. And they would gather there in the cool of the morning in the porticos of the temple, and they would teach their disciples who would gather around them. And Jesus, as was usual, quickly attracted a crowd. And while he was teaching, the other religious leaders, the other rabbis, brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women," meaning to execute them by throwing stones at them. "So what do you say, Jesus?" Actually, and just a point of fact, the law said that stoning to death was the appropriate remedy for both the man and the woman, but the rabbis didn't mention that part. They were just trying to trap Jesus. They wanted a twofer. They wanted to condemn the woman, and they wanted to trap Jesus into taking a stance against the law. Remember that they hated him. Now, in response, Jesus bent down. He did something very strange. He traced some lettering. He traced something into the dirt with his finger. And scholars aren't sure what he was doing there. Nobody can agree on why he did that. Some people think that he was writing down the sins of the Pharisees, of the rabbis, you know, but nobody knows for sure. But in any event, he stands back up and then he says, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Why did he say that? Well, according to the law, the witnesses who testify against somebody in a capital trial, you know, where someone's going to be executed if they're found guilty, the witnesses are the ones who have to cast the first stone. It was an effort to kind of prevent false accusations. Wasn't a good system at all anyway. I mean, just stoning people is terrible, but it is what it is. Well, in this case, one by one, all the people left. And I love that line, "beginning with the elders." It suggests that they had the most sins of anybody else because Jesus had reminded them of their own sinfulness. And after everyone had gone, Jesus asked the woman, "Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No, no one has." And then I love this line, "Neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see what he did there is he blessed the woman with a second chance. That's what God was doing in the first reading today as well. All that language about, you know, him making a way in the desert, what's happening there is he's leading his people home from exile. They were being punished for their sins. They were exiled in a foreign land for 100 years. But then God blessed them with a second chance, and he made a way for them to come home even through the harsh desert conditions. God is always giving people second chances. I wonder if we could give each other second chances. In every moment, you and I have a choice. We can choose to bless other people like Jesus did. We can choose to take a posture of blessing, toward the world and the people who live in it. We can take every opportunity to lift up the person in front of us. Or, like the Pharisees, we can choose to condemn, to find fault, to curse others. And you may say, well, Father, I never curse anybody. Oh, sometimes we can curse people with even the smallest of gestures. You know, a fleeting look of reproach, a single passive-aggressive comment can ruin someone's entire day. It doesn't take much, but it damages the soul. The soul was made to be blessed. It can't survive without blessings. One of my favorite recent Disney animated movies is called Soul. I couldn't finish this series without talking about that movie, Soul. If you haven't seen it, it's all about a man named Joe Gardner. He teaches band to middle school students in New York City, and he hates it. I would hate it too. Anyway, his lifelong dream is to play the piano in a famous jazz band. That's his only ambition in life. He wants to be a great jazz player. And one day he learns that Dorothea Williams, the jazz great, has an opening in her quartet. And when he goes down and he auditions and he lands the gig, he's so happy that he practically skips home and he doesn't notice the open manhole in the street, which he falls into and dies. Joe then finds himself in a crowd of people on a steep escalator headed to the great beyond. But the problem is Joe doesn't want to go to the great beyond. Joe wants to go back to earth, and he wants to play jazz, and he wants to achieve his dream. So he turns around and he tries to go down the wrong way on the heavenly escalator. It doesn't work out so well because he ends up in a place called the great before, where the souls of babies are kept until they're ready to be born. Now, just so you know, this is Disney theology, not Catholic theology. But anyway, all these babies are being ready to be born, and somehow Joe gets paired up with a baby, and through a series of mishaps and adventures that only Disney could concoct, Joe and this baby end up back on Earth together. Now, what's interesting is that the baby, when she's on Earth, is so fascinated by all the interesting people in Joe's life that she decides she wants to be born. See, she didn't want to be born, and she decides she wants to be born after all. But these are the same people that Joe had ignored, had overlooked, had been irritable with, because they were in the way. He just wanted to focus on his thing, his ambition, playing jazz. And the point of the movie, at least to me, is that every experience in life, even the hard ones, and every person we encounter, even the irritating ones who get in the wrong line at the airport, are all blessings to be cherished. They're all blessings. And the more we realize that, the more our souls will flourish, and the more we will help other people and have their souls flourish as well. At the beginning of Mass, I told you that after the homily, we're going to have a little practical experience of filling our souls. And what I want to do is I want to teach you one of the world's oldest blessings. It was given to a priest in the Old Testament. His name was Aaron. He was the older brother of Moses, who led the people out of slavery in Egypt and into the Promised Land. And somewhere in the harsh conditions of the desert, when the people were at their lowest point, God taught Moses and Aaron how to bless the people. And now, if you bear with me, I'm going to teach you as well. Now, I warn you, if you're shy or whatever, this might be a little uncomfortable, and I'm sorry for that, but I think it will help. If you're outgoing, you're going to love this. What I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is to bless someone around you. And I'm going to give you the words, don't worry. I mean, you're just going to repeat after me, and it's nothing you have to worry about. But I think your soul will be filled, and so will theirs. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is please stand and kind of say hello to someone next to you. Just kind of get to know someone next to you, maybe someone you don't know. Just turn to them and say hi. You guys are friendly. Okay, so now what I'd like to do is teach you how to bless them. I'm going to give you the words that God gave to Moses and Aaron, and I'm going to walk you through it step by step. So at this point, kind of turn towards the person you're going to bless. Doesn't matter who it is, it could be a family member. And just and close your eyes. And I want you to extend your hands over the person. And then I want you to repeat after me. The Lord bless you and keep you. When you say that, you're asking God to bring good into that person's life, to provide for their needs and protect them from harm. Now repeat after me again. The Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You know, we shine in God's eyes, no matter who we are. When he smiles upon us, he reminds us that we are beautiful because we are made in his image. Now repeat after me one last time. The Lord look kindly upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're asking God to be present to that person in whatever they're going through in this life. You can put your arms down now and turn back towards me. It's that easy to bless someone else. Don't you feel better? And the person who's being blessed must feel better as well. What if every day we could choose to bless rather than curse, to commend rather than condemn, to praise rather than rebuke? Wouldn't that be a much better world? Wouldn't we be, as St. Paul says in the second reading, straining forward to the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus? God bless you. Amen.